Thank you, choir. Man, worship's been awesome today. Thank you all very much. Well, how's everybody doing? It's good to see you. Everybody awake? Good, good. There's one piece of information that Wes had when he was doing the announcements earlier that he had wrong, but he had no way of knowing that it was wrong because it's fresh information. So the elder nomination thing. There's something that I can only today let you know about, and that is that we're actually going to be, let me say it this way. Matthew Ritchie is going to be deployed for a good bit of next year, and so because of that, he also is going to be stepping away from the elder team. And so what that means, we're actually looking for two, and as opposed to, rather than get finished with choosing one and then starting the whole process over. While we're praying about this together, we've recently looked at the qualifications for elders, we're going to extend that nomination process by 1 week just to see if that in any way changes your praying about that and thinking about that. So we're going to keep that nomination process open for one more Sunday. And so we're looking for two new elders by the end of the year. So we would appreciate your prayer and that we would be continuing to pray together as a church body about that. Some of you know that my wife is down right now. Both of her Achilles tendons are goofed up and she's not able to walk much at this moment. And so I've been trying to play Mr. Mom. And Kat says this to me on occasion. She says, "Gene, you're a great dad, but you are a lousy, stinking mom." And so, be that as it may, you can interpret that however you like. But so, yeah, and so people have been bringing us food, and we've been super grateful for that. And I don't say that to encourage more. We're grateful for it. We can do peanut butter and jelly. I can order pizza, I'm not trying to create that. I just want to say we're grateful. But at any rate, we get a call yesterday afternoon, and I'm sort of casually trying to do some cleaning up, but I get a call that there's food coming soon. And so that means that I know that somebody from this church is about to come to our house, and I'm looking around, and I see on the stove is a skillet with bacon grease still in it. Don't act like this doesn't ever happen at your house. There are dirty dishes in the sink, on the counter, on the table. There's laundry. It's clean, but there's laundry piled everywhere in the living room, underwear included. Again, this happens at your house. I know it does. But I got somebody coming soon. And so I run into the mad dash. You've done this, right? And Gail, it looked pretty good by the time you got there. Gail, I know you're in the room somewhere. I saw you a second ago. I think it looked pretty good by the time she got there. But and I got all of that straightened up and mostly cleaned up. Why do we do that? What's the big deal? It's not like that we don't know that sometimes our houses are not exactly up to par. But that's just what we do and cram things in drawers and, just try to throw things to where they go. The deal is, though, is that there's a sense in which we feel like we got to do that to show up in a place like this as well. I mean, what we do in our house, we try to do by dressing up and cleaning up, and you might even put on a smile that could disguise some stuff, some things stuffed into closets or drawers that you really don't want seen. And there's really no need to pretend like that. Furthermore, and even more seriously, it's silly to feel like that we somehow have to do that with God, that somehow we got to fix ourselves, we got to get ourselves back together before that God will take us in and deal with us. And I just want you to know, we're in a message series started last week called Messy Faith from the Book of Psalms. And the Book of Psalms is kind of like one of the evidences in Scripture that God wants just the opposite of that. God wants us to approach him in our raw state, messy and honest and real. And that's the way God wants to deal with us. And there are a lot of psalms that do just like that. They don't knock the rough edges off. It's just raw emotion trying to do business with God. Psalms is a picture of a God-centered life. This is how you deal with all sorts of emotions and circumstances and situations in life with God. So last week we started this message series from Psalm 22, which begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we dealt with that question, why can't we get God to do what we want God to do? And that question came from something I'd read just recently where one of my favorite authors said, the Christian life boils down to me, it often boils down to these two questions. And that is, why can't we get God to do what we want God to do? And secondly, why don't I do what God wants me to do? Why don't I do what God wants me to do? And that's the question we're going to deal with this morning. And Psalm chapter 1 is going to help us to answer that question. And Psalm 1 is not so much one of those instances that of a someone in a very raw expressing something to God, but it's more of an introduction to the whole book. And so I want us to get right into the text, Psalm chapter 1. Why don't we act the way that God wants me to? Let's read the entire psalm together, and then we'll get into the meat of it. Blessed is the man, it applies to all of us, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The first thing I want you to see is the path. I want you to discover in this text the path to a blessed life. Look at verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man, or as some of you may know, the word is very similar to what we would call happy. Happy is the person, it's just a little richer word than that. Happy is the person, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There is a sense in which you and I, everything that we do is an attempt on our part. We do what we think. When we can choose what it is we want to do, we do what we believe is going to make us happy. We can't turn that off. So when we have the freedom to choose what we're going to do, we choose things that we believe is going to make us happy. And so the challenge before us is this text tells us what will actually do that. The problem is we don't believe it. We don't believe what this says, or else we would do more of it. Rather, it is very difficult for us not to escape the message of popular culture around us. Really is that, and long before there was, what we would call popular culture that comes to us through movies and TV and other means. But rather, that message is that we believe that what we would need to be happy is to be able to indulge our appetites, whether that be for food or rest or for experiences or for stuff or sexual experiences. That's the message from the culture, that what would really make us happy would be able to be able to do what we want when we want to do it, to have what we want to have, to see what we want to see, to touch what we want to touch, to do and go what we want to do with no restrictions from the outside. There's a sense in which we believe that's the thing that would make us happy. And this text says the exact opposite of that. It states it negatively first. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There's actually kind of a progression there from walking in the counsel to standing there to settling in and sitting there and living there. And it also has to do with when the Bible uses the word walk, it often uses it as a metaphor to relate to your entire lifestyle. And so what this text is not telling us to do is just to completely separate ourselves from the world so that we kind of live like monks and enter into a Christian subculture where we have no interaction with the rest of the world. That's not what this text says to do. Rather, it has to do with what is it that we allow to influence us? What is it that we allow to control the way we think and the way we live? So this text is not a call to us to just completely try to escape the world. We, like many other passages of Scripture, it teaches us and it challenges us to figure out how to live in this world, as Paul said, but to not be of this world. So then there's the contrast. That's the negative way of looking at it. The positive way of looking at it is instead, this person's delight is in the law of the Lord, and that delight then leads to meditating on it day and night. Again, we struggle to believe that, or we would do more of it. The evidence is that if we believe that more, well, saying it this way, we do what we delight in. I mean, if you were to ask yourself some questions, you know, when you can choose how to spend the time that you have at your disposal, what do you do with it? When you don't have to be thinking about something else, what does your mind dwell on? We think about, we imagine, we meditate on whatever delights us, whatever that we believe is going to make us happy. And so the reason that we don't do more, or the reason that we don't more naturally do what God wants us to do is that we don't do what this text says. We've not learned to delight in the law of the Lord, and that's not something that we're going to be able to come by on our own. And some of you could very well be sitting there thinking, you know, Gene, that's a bit absurd. I mean, it's a humongous book. There's a tremendous amount of it that I don't get. And there's just so many other things that seem so much more interesting, so much more exciting. How could I possibly learn to delight in that? You know, there's advice. You know this. Advice and trends and things change so much. I mean, what we're supposed to eat or not eat. I mean, the advice keeps changing on, you know, should we eat? Well, I don't guess anybody's ever said that we should eat more sugar, but you know, the things on those, they change. Are we supposed to eat more fat or less fat? Coffee, you know, should we drink coffee? Shouldn't we drink coffee? You know, in terms of working out, how much should you stretch? When should you stretch? All of those kinds of things. I heard about a research study recently that said that soda was a good source of hydration and really just about equal to any other thing that you would drink. But you know who one of the major funds, the people who funded that study was? It was the Coca-Cola Company. And so, you know, big surprise. I mean, advice and trends change, and they come at us from all different sorts of motivations. And the Word of God sits quietly that communicates the same thing to us. And God said through King David many, many centuries ago, that the person who's going to live a happy life, a blessed life, is a person who learns to delight in the law of God. And the way that works is that delight then leads to thinking about and focusing on. Now, you've heard me say before, and you've heard other pastors say, that everyone worships. It's just, we just worship different things. And so another way of looking at that in light of this text is that everyone meditates. I mean, meditates is just a kind of a formal, fancy word for talking about what your mind dwells on. And what your mind dwells on then ends up at what you think about, it sends you in a particular direction. Negatively speaking, I mean, there have been studies that have shown that a person who looks at pornography, when they look at that, when they think about that, when they meditate on that, it shapes their mind in a negative way. It distorts it. It sends it in a direction. When you and I dwell on what we don't have, when we meditate on what we don't have and wish we had, it tends to make us ungrateful and less fun to be around. And can lead us to just kind of focusing on, you know, what can we do to make the most money so that we can buy more stuff. If we dwell on how people have wronged us, that makes us bitter. If we dwell on our problems, that aggravates our anxiety and our worries. But when we dwell on what God says, that leads to human flourishing. This past Wednesday night in Awana, in our large group time, we taught them about Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve chose to sin, and sin entered into the world. And before that happened, I mean, they were in a perfect environment. They were they had complete harmony with God, and the text says, as you know, they were naked and without shame. And, you know, in some circles that might make us giggle a little bit, but it really means more than that they were just physically naked. It means that they were emotionally open and mentally open to one another. There was a complete absence of self-focus and shame. And then when it's the moment sin entered the world, they began to hide. They had a sense of shame. They hid from each other. They hid from God. They instantly started blaming each other, and then work became much more difficult when sin distorts, sin messes things up. And so that's back to the point of Psalm 1. When we learn to delight in the law of God, and when our mind dwells on that, that shapes us and changes us in such a way that we start to more and more do what God wants. And so that's why it works in this way. That's why, because when we disobey God, that messes things up. It messes up our relationships, not to mention our relationship with God. Now lots of us know what's good and right to do, and so we can create short bursts of effort in the right direction. But we lack the ability to change at the level of, you know, we can say in a relationship that's going difficult, okay, I'm not gonna get angry today. I'm not gonna say something hurtful. I'm gonna do what's right. I'm gonna keep my mouth shut, and we can kind of try to white knuckle it. But then the instant, what we don't have the power to do is that when we get our legs cut out from under us, when we get surprised by some wrong, we don't have the ability to change that knee-jerk reaction that comes out of us. But meditating on the Word of God and allowing Him to change us can do that in us. And so we don't have the ability to learn to delight in the law of God like that on our own. We have to have our hearts changed to be able to do that. And there's a couple of passages of Scripture which we don't have time to go in today, but Psalm 119 and Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 are both kind of really like love songs sung, speaking of the glories and the beauty and the desirability of the Word of God. And reflecting on those can be part of the way that God begins to open us up to it. But another way is to look further in this text. So we see the path to a blessed life. But secondly, we need to note the results in this life, right now in this time, of following these two different paths. And we've already hinted at this, but verses 3 and 4 say, this person, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that it does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, this is a familiar image that comes up in other places of Scripture, but the person who delights in the law of God and meditates on it day and night is is like a tree. It's not flashy, but it's in a position where it's drawing consistent nourishment, and so it quietly keeps doing what it's supposed to do. It's nourished from within, and it produces fruit over time. It's the very opposite of trendy. It's the very opposite of just kind of blowing in the wind, but it just, regardless what comes against it, because it's rooted and grounded and strong and nourished, it keeps producing fruit. But the wicked, and in this case, wicked means just a person who wants to ignore God, a person who doesn't draw life from God, a person who has rejected the idea that I'm going to live my life, I'm going to be moved and driven along in my life by the Word of God, that person is by very definition unstable. And it draws on an image from agriculture that you could understand even if you've never been around a farm, and that is the way that they would deal with wheat in that time was that they would process it on something called a threshing floor, and they would take a pitchfork and toss that wheat up into the air, and so the outer husk of that would then blow away, and the valuable grain would fall right back to the earth, and so that they could collect it. And David, the Holy Spirit through David, compares the person who is wicked, who doesn't delight in the law of God, as a person like that. And it's, you know, we would say they just seem to be kind of in the wind. You know, one day they're going this way, one day they're going the next day. They just don't seem to be grounded in anything. And, and all of us would love to be thought of as a strong person. And this passage points to how that works. I've recently become aware of an app that we've started just using in our house a little bit with Noel, and it's called Chore Monster. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that. It's quite cool, really. It's called Chore Monster, and it's very cute. It's probably a little juvenile for some of you guys sitting over here, but it's a way of keeping up with, you know, here's responsibilities, and the child can use whatever way that you would want to allow them to get to this app to mark that they've done so and so, and it shows a way for them to accumulate points, then to be awarded benefits based on the points that are accumulated, and so. It's a reward for activity. I say that to say that what this passage is talking about is not a reward. It's not that God, you know, if you get up in the morning and you spend some time reading your Bible, it's not that God, you know, sort of pats you on the head. Oh, how sweet that is. Thank you so much for reading my Bible. That just makes me feel good that you would spend time reading the Bible. So I'm going to bless you today because of that. That's not it at all. It's not a reward for good behavior. What this passage is talking about is a result of a process. It's a result of a process of meditating on the Word of God that changes us. It's not that just God just, and again, pats us on the head. Maybe this helps. I was talking to a guy yesterday who was telling me about he had ran in a half marathon last year. And apparently, and some of you have done this, maybe know more about this, but when they run the Richmond Marathon, apparently the half marathon and the marathon runs at the same time. Somehow one, I'm sure they stagger. But at any rate, this guy's running, and he's back in the pack, and the leader of the marathon just blows by him. I mean, the person just, you know, running 26.2 miles. Kevin, you can get me straight on this later. And it just blows by him like he's nearly sitting still, and just kind of amazing, you know, this guy running all this distance. And then not too much later, the number two guy just shoom, blows by him like that. And it's interestingly, the number two guy ended up passing the number one guy and won by the end of the race. But the point of this is this. There's, you know, my friend David, who was running this and had this experience, there's no way that he could just, you know what, I'm going to go that fast. I'm going to do that. I'm going to finish the marathon with them, and I'm going to try to catch those guys. There's no way he can just decide to do that. To be able to run a marathon in 2.5 hours is the result of a long process of conducting your life and training in such a way that gets you to the place that you can do that. What this passage is talking about is the result of a process. Now, a relationship with God, don't get me wrong, a relationship with God, you know I'm not confused about this, is by grace. We don't earn it. And spiritual progress would not be possible but if it were not for God's grace. But our part of the process is to meditate on the Word of God. And the text says that this person prospers in all that he does. But prospers can't mean prospering in the way the world looks at prospering. Especially some of our popular culture, the idea of prospering is just to be well known. It's to be famous. It's to be popular. And that can't be what that is. You know, that image of that tree, again, it keeps doing what it does, whether anybody else notices or not. And the very opposite of that is trendy or cool. And you know, there's probably been times when in all of our lives where we just kind of, we were always jumping to make sure we were ahead of the game. And whether it's the kind of clothes that we eat, the kind of food that we eat, our attitude, you know, just think about social media. I mean, a few years ago, maybe many years ago now, I mean, email was the thing, and then there was a season where Instant Messenger was the thing, and then there was Facebook, and then there was Twitter, and then there was Instagram, and then Snapchat and Instagram, and I may have the order wrong, and it's probably something else now that I've never heard of. But, you know, just the whole thing of just jumping around to whatever is just the very definition of being unstable. And it doesn't really matter what sort of social media you use, but to always be casting about trying to figure out who you are is not the image that any of us would want to have. You know, the greatest example of a person who's like a tree, though planted by streams of water, who just keeps producing fruit, is the image of Jesus himself. And I love so much thinking about the way that Jesus, no matter what sort of opposition he faced, whether it was betrayal from friends or opposition from enemies, whether they spit on him, whether they hit him, whether they blindfolded him and mocked him, he just kept being exactly the same person with his eyes set on what he came to do, and he suffered through all of that for our sake. The very example of what it means to be like a tree planted by streams of water. He's the one we worship. This is not a reward for doing good, but it's the result of a process. Finally, we've seen the path to a blessed life. We've seen the results that happen in this life now, but let's look quickly at the final destination of these two paths, because this passage looks at that as well. Verses 5 and 6 say, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." You know, there's no sense of nothing about this passage, if we're looking at it accurately, should lead to any sort of sense of self-righteousness. That's not the point of this. In fact, immersing ourselves into the Word of God faithfully, learning to delight in it, in no way is going to lead us to think that it's to make me be arrogant or make me be condescending toward other people. But if I look at the Word of God honestly, it's going to prompt me to say, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner," and to want to throw myself on God's mercy. You know, it would not be loving to warn children about the dangers of swimming in a pool when you don't know how to swim. It would not be loving to not warn children about the dangers of playing in the street. And I know that there are stereotypes of images of pastors abusing passages of Scripture that speak about the judgment as kind of a weapon to beat people into submission, to try to scare people into the kingdom. And I don't want to do that. But the reality is that we will each one stand before God and give an account of our lives. And in this life, you know what? I mean, you can fool everybody. It's not too hard to fool me. I've had people tell me, Gene, if you look up the word naive in the dictionary, I think your picture's in there. And you can fool me. You might can fool your parents or your spouse or your friends or your coworkers, but there's going to be a day that you stand before God. And He is the perfect judge. He's the perfect judge, and that matters in a couple of different ways. I mean, standing before God, we won't be able to blame anyone else. But my mom, but my dad, but my spouse, there won't be anybody playing the victim that day. But also the fact that God is the perfect judge, or looking at it this way, is that, you know, we're this judgment thing, we are always in the role of judging. We're always looking at other people, trying to discern, is this a person that I can trust? Is this a person I can rely on? So Jesus is there, is the judge, the perfect judge, in the second way as well, and that is that because of the way that He chose to willingly suffer for us, He has demonstrated that He is worthy to be trusted. So as I just said, an honest look at all of God's word would lead us to say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And none of us should be defensive about that, because that's true of all of us. And none of us ever enter into a relationship with Jesus without then admitting and acknowledging that, recognizing our own sin, and then latching onto Jesus, placing our trust in Him so that what He did on the cross gets applied to my debt and your debt personally for our sin. And that leads us not to be prideful or self-righteous, but to trust in God. That's how a person begins a relationship with God. But then this text points to then our part in the process in enabling us to do what God wants us to do. I read a book a couple of years back that was interesting to me, that probably wouldn't be very interesting to many of you, but it was called Reading in an Age of Distraction. Sounds fascinating, doesn't it? Just a real page-turner. But it's actually very, very interesting to me. But anyway, this is the point I want to make. One of the things he says in there, and I never thought about this, he says a person who wants to read fast, a person who just wants to consume books as quickly as they can, he said that person doesn't love reading. They love the idea of reading. They love the idea of having read. They want to be thought of as a person who likes to read books. Reading fast is not a love of reading. It's just a love of consuming. If you love reading, there's going to be times where you go slow and you savor and you enjoy. There's a way that you and I can say that we value the Bible, or even say that we love the Bible, or even say that we love reading the Bible. But if all we do is just kind of skim it lightly, because it does feel good to get up early and spend a little time reading the Bible, I mean, you feel good about that. But if there's not ever any slow savoring of it, that contributes to just marking the box. Yeah, I did that today. But that's not what this text talks about, of delighting in the Word of God, that would lead to, it's just something that we think about, because we think about what we delight in, which leads to provoking us toward doing what God wants us to do, which is what leads to human flourishing, which is what leads to a blessed and happy life, which God told us centuries ago is the path. So the question is, are we going to believe what God says? Or are we going to believe what the rest of the world tells us is going to make us happy? Let's pray. God, I need to hear this sermon every day. I forget this just as well as other people do. God, we need you to sink this into us in such a way that we plead with you to create this delight in us. But Father, we know that there's no delighting that is ever going to happen until we first surrender ourselves to you and to throw ourselves at your mercy, crying out to you, go, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you're in this room this morning and you've never done that, you've never honestly surrendered yourself to God in that way, I urge you in this moment to turn away from your sin and your rebellion against God. Don't be defensive against that. It's what comes natural to us. Turn away from your rebellion against God and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. Ask him to come into your life and to forgive you of your sin. And tell him that you're giving yourself to him. You belong to him. That's the first step in the process of learning to delight in the Word of God, which is the only thing that can lead to a blessed and a happy life. Father, we pray that you would accomplish your purposes in our midst here this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.